In John chapter 20, in verse 30 and 31, we have the reason and the purpose of the Gospel of John. We read, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing you might have life in his name." Last week, we discussed the first 18 verses of John chapter 1 last Sunday evening to show the fact of creation was part of the witness of the deity of Jesus Christ. We also examined the testimony of John and the things that John said as a forerunner of Christ. And then we looked at the attributes and the things that are told to us by God in verses 14 through 18. And so we see that the book of John is all about evidence. It is about the evidence to present to the skeptics that Jesus was the Son of God. And by living that fact, and by believing that fact and being obedient to God's will, one can have eternal life. And so tonight, I think one of the strongest evidences that is contained in the book of John is the personal claim that Jesus made concerning himself. Now, you can make a claim. And you can make a claim about yourself, and you can say many things about yourself. But unless you can back those claims up, they are meaningless. But throughout the book of John, over and over and over again, Jesus made some very, very great claims. And if these claims can be true, then can be proven to be true, then it makes the evidence overwhelming. And so what I would like to do tonight, I would like to look at the claims of Christ himself only in the book of John. We're not going to go outside the book of John. We're going to stay in John, and we're going to look at all the claims that Jesus made concerning himself. First of all, he claimed the claim of Jesus in regard to his relationship to God. He claimed that he came from God. In John, the third chapter, and in verse number 13, he says, "No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. That is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. He claims he had come from heaven. Therefore, it can be rightly concluded that he had a relationship with God." In the same book, in John chapter 8, and in verse number 42, he makes another claim about his relationship to God. In chapter 8, in verse number 42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me." And what's he saying? He came from God. He had a relationship to God. That is a claim of a personal, close relationship with the Father. Jesus claimed to have known God. In John chapter 10, in verse number 15, in John 10, verse 15, "As the Father knows me, even I know my Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." Notice, I know my Father, and he knows me. And so this signifies a very close relationship. It signifies an approval of the Father of the actions of the Son. In John chapter 6, in verse number 46, he claimed something that no other man can claim. He claimed that he has seen the Father. He has seen God. In John chapter 6 and verse 46, it says, "Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who has come from God, he has seen the Father." Now, we could go back to the Old Testament in the ancient context, but we could go back to the book of Exodus, and the Bible says that no man can see God and live. And yet Jesus claims to have seen and been in the presence of God. That must mean that he had a close personal relationship with God. And again, that has a reference to his deity. We're also told in the 12th chapter of John, but we're going to look at chapter 14 because it is a little clearer, that not only does he know God, he reveals God. That was one of the purposes of Jesus coming to the earth, to reveal to man the characteristics and of deity. In verse number 7, he's having a conversation with some of his disciples. And in verse number 5, Thomas says, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" And then drop down to verse 7, he says, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. But Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you do not know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? You see, that Jesus is saying that by his appearance and by his relationship with them, he is revealing God to them. They are seeing the closest example and as close as mankind has ever come to deity. No one has ever come as close to deity as those who had and saw and heard the teachings and the things that Jesus did while he lived upon the earth. And so he is revealing God. But he goes even further than that in John chapter 5. He says that he is equal with God. John chapter 5, beginning in verse number 17. John 5, verse 17. But Jesus answered and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. If that claim could be proven to be fraudulent, if that claim could be proven to be inaccurate, that he claimed to be the Son of God and equal with God, what was the penalty under the law in which Christ lived on the earth? What was the penalty for blasphemy? Because that's what that would be. To want to equal himself with God would be tantamount to blasphemy. What was the penalty for that? Death. You see, the Jews got it. The Jews understood the claim. The Jews understood that Jesus was claiming to be God. And if that indeed was true, then that made all the other things that he said true. But if that one point could be proven to be fraudulent, then he was worthy of death and deserved death when they crucified him on the cross. Because he said he was equal with God. But he also said in John 4, verse 34, that he did the works of God. He did not do his own works, he did the works that God sent him to do. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to finish his work. His will was to do the Father's will. That was why he was sent. It says in chapter 5, in verse number 21, so as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will. He claims here that he has the ability over life. He has the ability to give life. And therefore, again, he's making a claim that he is deity. In chapter 5, verse 21, and really verse 22, it says, for the Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to who? To the Son. The Son has been given the judgment. And we know from passages in the New Testament, like 2 Corinthians 5, that we all must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. How can he be judged? It was delegated to him by God. Therefore, he is the judge. Therefore, that is one of the works that God sent him to do that he will accomplish in the end when we all stand before his throne. And in verse 17 of that same chapter, we've already read that he does the work of the Father through him. The Father works through Christ. The works of God the Father were done through his Son. Now all of those are claims that he is equal in every aspect to God. That is a claim that he makes that he is deity in as much as God the Father is. That's why the Jews hated him. Because they understood his claim. They understood the significance if that claim was true. If that claim could be proven, then they had a responsibility to listen, to obey all that the Lord said. If he was God, if he was equal to God in every way, then his word was not just the words of men. It was not just the words of a good man. It was not just the words of the prophet. It was a word of God himself. And so therefore he claimed to do the work that God has given him to do. But he also claimed to have the attributes of God. Now there are only three beings that can claim to have the attributes of God. That is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he claimed to have the attributes just as much as the other two. Turn with me in John chapter 8, and we see, first of all, that he is eternal. John chapter 8, verse number 58. He's having a conversation with the Pharisees once again. They're arguing with him about some of the statements that he's making, and he's talking about Abraham. And Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him. Now, why did they take up stones to throw at him? If he was before Abraham, and we could read earlier in the text, he's not yet 50 years old, but if he is before Abraham, then he is much older than he is as he appears on the earth. He is showing that he had a relationship in eternity with the Father. That means he is eternal. Who has that characteristic from God? You know, there's been a lot of debate, a lot of discussion about just what attributes Jesus had when he was here on earth. Well, he had all the attributes that God has, and how do I know that? If you're God, how do you stop being God? God means eternal. It means no beginning and no ending. But you know, common sense tells me there's some things that God had the ability to do that the Son didn't do while he was here. He chose not to do them because it was not in fulfilling his Father's plan. But that doesn't mean that he was a stripped down version of God. That doesn't mean he diminished his deity. It just means he chose not to use it. Men, see, we have a hard time understanding that. We have a hard time understanding how he was a man. We understand he's a man. He got hungry. He got tired. He got agitated. He had emotions. He felt pain. He felt loneliness. And we understand those are all emotions of man. But we can't understand he also was God. And he was eternal. But not only that, he was omnipotent. He had all power. He went to the grave of Lazarus, one that had been in the grave for 4 days. And he said, "Lord, he's been in there 4 days. You better leave him alone. The body has begun to decay." He said, "Move the stone. Move the stone." And he called Lazarus, and he came forth in his grave clothes. He had all power. What was it that Jesus tried to do that he wasn't able to do? He could raise the dead. He could give the sight to the blind in John 9. He was able to forgive sins on earth, Matthew 9 and verse 6. He accepts worship from man. Who can do that except God? Only God can do those things. And yet, he demonstrated that he had all power. He also demonstrated that he had all knowledge. Do you remember the woman at the well? You remember the conversation we had with her in Samaria in John chapter 4? You remember what it said? In verse 15, it says, "The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, and I need to come here to draw.' Jesus said to her, 'Go and call your husband and come here.' And the woman answered and said, 'I have no husband.' Jesus said to her, 'You have well said, I have no husband. For you have had 5 husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband, and in that you truly spoke.'" What does the woman know? How does he know that? How does he know how many husbands she's had? How does he know that the man that she has now is not her husband? How did he know that? He never met her until he came to the well there in Samaria and asked her for a drink. How did he know it? The next verse says, "Sir, I just did this, huh?" Now, he was more than a prophet. He was more than a prophet. He was God. He had infinite knowledge. We also know that he had humanity. Why was he at that well? Look at verse 6. Why was he there? "Therefore Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat down by the well," and it was about the 6th hour. He was wearied. Why was he wearied? Because he also was the Son of Man. Why did he want to drink? Because he was thirsty. Why? Because he had humanity. And you see, he had the attributes of God, but he also had the attributes of men. He could feel pain. He had emotion. He loved people. He wept. He cried. He demonstrated anger, righteous indignation. He did all the things that we can do as man, but he also had all the attributes of God. You know what that means? That means he was unique. There was one that was never like him, nor will there ever be one like him again. He was both God and man on earth. He was fully God, he was fully man. He was in both characters, and he had both attributes, and neither one of them diminished the other. Well, we can't understand it. How did he do it? How was he able to keep him separate? How was this man, who was also the Son of God, when they were ridiculing him, when they were challenging him, that he could have answered it in a snap of the finger, he could have destroyed his enemies, but he did not. What does that benefit? It says great restraint. But it doesn't mean he was less God because he didn't act as God. You see, he had all the attributes of God. But he went one step further. He not only said that he had a relationship with God, he said he was the Messiah, the Messianic Messiah from prophecy. Jesus claimed to be the Messiah. Look at this same chapter. Look at verse 25. It says, the woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming. He is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Now, let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. How much hunger could Jesus be? That he was the Messiah of prophecy. The one that was coming. The one that was going to save his people from his sins. The one that was going to be the sacrifice for sins. The one that was going to be the remedy. The one that was going to be the promise that God made back in Genesis 3:13 to be able to reconcile man. How much plainer could he be that he was the Messiah of prophecy? He couldn't have been any plainer. And yet he demonstrated over and over again that he acknowledged himself to be the Messiah. How could he acknowledge it? Because he fulfilled the prophecy. The prophecy is the Messiah would be come from the Jewish lineage. He would come from the lineage of David. He was in the genealogy of Christ. Matthew 1 and verse 1, Abraham and David. He fulfilled prophecy. He would be born of the virgin. He would be born in the little town of Bethlehem. All of it fulfills prophecy concerning the fact that he was the Messiah. How much evidence did the Jews have that he was indeed the Messiah? Every prophecy written concerning Jesus Christ, he fulfilled to the letter. Not one of them did he miss. Then why didn't they accept him? Same reason people don't accept him today. They don't like his tongue. They don't like what he calls upon them to do. And the Jews have one additional thing that they had a problem with. They didn't want the kind of kingdom that he offered. But you know what? He also claimed to be a king. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. Now, here they want to make him a king, but he flees from them. Yeah. This is not the kind of king that he was going to be. He wasn't going to be an earthly king. Why wasn't he going to be an earthly king? Because he wasn't going to have an earthly kingdom. Turn to John 18. This is very evident in the conversation with Pilate. In verse 36, Jesus answered Pilate and said, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly, then I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth, and everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Jesus was not denying that he was a king. Jesus was a king, but he wasn't the kind of king that they were looking for. He wasn't a physical king. He didn't have a physical kingdom. He had a spiritual kingdom. He was King of kings and Lord of lords, and he never tries to deny that. What he denies is that it is physical. It is a spiritual kingdom. But he is the king in every sense of the word because he is the head of that kingdom. He claimed to be the prophet that Moses had prophesied in John in Deuteronomy 18. In Deuteronomy 18, Moses said, God is going to raise up a prophet from among your own people. And every woman will not hear the voice of that prophet will be cut off from God. Who was that prophet? In John chapter 1, they asked John the Baptist, Are you the prophet? No, I'm not the prophet. But did Jesus claim to be that prophet? Turn to John chapter 12. Look at verse 48. He rejects me and does not receive my words, has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken, the same will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father told me, so I speak. He has the power of judgment. He has the power to judge. He has the power to condemn. What does that mean? That means that he is a prophet. Remember what Deuteronomy said? Whoever will not hear the voice of this prophet will be cut off from God. What if you reject this prophet? What if you reject his word? This same prophet's word will judge you in the last day. He is the prophet of Deuteronomy 18. He also confessed that he was God's son. Turn to John 9, verse 35. John 9, Jesus heard that they cast him off, and when he had found him, he said to him, do you believe in the Son of God? He's talking to the blind man. Remember that story? I love the story of the healing of the blind man. He makes this blind man see, and the Jews are just livid. And so they bring him in, and they do an old lawyer trick. They bring him in two or three times to get him to tell his story, to try to trip him up with his story, but he sticks to his story. And so that's the problem. Then they bring his parents in. And they question him, is this your son? Was he born blind? Yes, this is our son. Yes, he was born blind. But how he sees, we don't have any idea. He says, he's a grown man, ask him. And so they bring him in a third time. And they said, how did you get your sight? He said, I told you already. Do you want me to tell you again so you can be his disciple? Remember the reaction they got about that? Remember how they reacted to that? They said, we're Abraham's descendants. This man's a sinner. We know that he can't do anything. And the blind man showed a lot of wisdom. He said, whether he's a sinner or whether he's a prophet or not, you argue about that. But here's the fact. I was blind, but now I see. You deal with that. They did deal with it. They threw him out. But then Jesus sees him. And he says, do you believe in the Son of God? Do you believe in him? And Jesus, he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe in him? Yes, I believe in him. Point him out to me. Look at verse 37. And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking to you. What did Jesus just claim? He just claimed to be the Son of God. What did the man do? He fell down and worshiped him. What did the Bible say about worshiping men? In Acts 10, Peter told Cornelius to get up. I'm a man just like you. Paul and Barnabas weren't accepted in Acts 13. John was rebuked for worshiping an angel in Revelation 19 and chapter 22. But here, Jesus is worshiped by this blind man. He's been given his sight, and he accepts worship. Why? No rebuke. Why? Because he's God. He is God. That's why he can accept worship. He is God. He refers to himself as the Son of Man in John 13, 3, verse 13. He has the quality of the judge, as we read in John 5, 27. He's qualified as a mediator. In John 16, he says he's going to be the mediator. What does 1 Timothy 2, verse 5 say? There's one mediator between God and man, and it's the man Jesus Christ. The Bible also says Jesus made another claim in John 2. He claimed to be the good shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He protects his sheep. And what is he willing to do to protect his sheep? He is willing to lay his life down for the sheep. What if he just told them? He just told them he's going to die for them. What did Isaiah 53 say about that? He will be led like a lamb to the slaughter, dumb before his shears, he will not open his mouth, and in his humiliation his judgment will be taken away. What defense did Jesus offer when he was stood before his enemies that were seeking to destroy him? Whatever, what defense did he make? He made none. He didn't make any. You know why? He made his defense his whole life. For 3 years, Jesus made his defense. And they didn't like it. Do you think they're going to accept it now? For 3 years, he's been giving evidence of who he is. He's been showing them by his work, by his wonders. He's shown them by the fulfilled prophecy. He's shown them by the teaching. He's shown them by all the things that his Father sent him to do. He's shown them by his plans. What more could he say to add to what he's already done? Nothing. You know what Jesus understood? He understood it was a sad death. He understood they've already convicted him. The verdict was in. Ladies and gentlemen, when he stood before Pilate, it was done. When he was betrayed by Judas, it was a done deal. He was going to die, and no matter what he said, no matter what he did, no matter whatever claim he made, no matter whatever claim he should back up, it made no difference. You know why? They had a closed mind. Do you wonder why people have closed their minds today? We get frustrated when we talk to people about the Bible, and we show them plain black and white what the book says, and they can't see it, they argue with it, they try to get around it, and we get frustrated, we don't know. We don't understand why. Why don't we understand that? Here are men that lived and walked and heard and saw the Son of God, saw the miracles, heard the teaching, saw the fulfilled prophecy, had all the evidence laid before him, and they said, we don't believe it. We don't believe it. You know why? It's prejudice. They were prejudiced. They had their minds made up. And you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Many people today have their mind made up about Jesus Christ. They know what they will accept and they know what they will reject. And all the facts you want to lay before them won't make any difference. But you know what? He not only claimed to have a relationship with God, he not only claimed to be the Messiah, he not only claimed to be the prophet of God, he also claimed to be a fulfillment of all the needs of man. He is our Savior. Remember when he was arguing with the Jews in John 5? And he tells them to look somewhere. In John 5:39, he says, you search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are those that testify of me. What does Jesus think? He says, you think I'm afraid of the law? You think I'm afraid of what's written in the Scriptures? I'm not afraid of that. You go ahead and look at it. You go ahead and read it. You go ahead and you try to convince me with it. Because what it will do, it will demonstrate that what I said is true. But you know what the problem was? Jesus hit it right on the head in verse 4. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. It wasn't that they couldn't see it. It was that they didn't want to see it. And ladies and gentlemen, brethren, it's the same today. People don't see the evidence because they don't want to see the evidence. They don't want to accept God's law. They don't want to accept what the Bible says. They don't want to accept what Jesus teaches. They don't want to accept what God wants them to do because they've already got their mind made up. And no matter how plain you make it, no matter how they can read it, they already have their mind made up. And that's exactly the way man is today. But he also said in John 5 that he was the source of life. In John 3, verse 36, he says he was the source of eternal life. He who believes the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, how important is it that you believe that Jesus is the Christ? He says, if you don't believe that fact, he says, the wrath of God abides on you. He put it even simpler in John 8, verse 24. He says, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. But you know, in John chapter 4,
to verse 10. Remember the woman at the well? What did he tell her he was? In verse number 10, Jesus answered and said to him, if you knew the gift of God, that he who said you give me a drink, you would ask him, for he would give you living water. Now, you know, this is an interesting exchange. He claims in verse 13 and 14 to be the water of life. And you know, he's talking in one room, and the woman's thinking in another. She's thinking about that well, and how deep it is, and how she has to come and draw that water. And he says, if you would give me water that will satisfy my thirst, I'll never have to come to this well. The well, give it to me, and I will never have to draw this water again. That's not the water that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about spiritual water. He's talking about a spiritual thirst. And he was the answer to that. If you see in John chapter 6, he claims to be the bread of life that came down from heaven. What does bread do? It sustains our body. What does spiritual bread do? It sustains our soul. What did Jesus say when he answered the tempter in Matthew 4? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He also said in John 8, verse 12, that he was the light of the world. In John 8, verse 12, in language, there's two simple to misunderstand. Jesus said to them again, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus said, I illuminate men to the light. Following me will illuminate men to the light. Now he also said, not only was he the light to men who were in darkness, he made a very important statement. If this statement that I'm about to read in John 14 and verse 6 is true, it is a close, end of debate, Jesus wins hands down to fulfill the claim that he was the Son of God. He makes this statement, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Let me ask you something, ladies and gentlemen. You see any exceptions in that verse? I am. That's an emphatic statement. I am the way. I am the means. I am the means. I am the truth. Everything that proceeds out of my mouth is the truth. Everything that I've taught you is the truth. Everything that I've told you that will come to pass is the truth. And he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And eternal life. Eternal life is in me. And he says, no one, underline that, no one can come to God except by me. Now that is a very, very strong, powerful statement. There is so much power in that one verse. That means without unequivocally, if one does not accept Christ as deity, if they do not accept him as the Son of God, there is no way that they can be saved. What does that say to the Islam faith today? They don't believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They believe Muhammad is. What does that say to the Jews that believe, the Orthodox Jew today that believes that Jesus was a good man? He was a prophet, but he wasn't the Messiah. What does that mean to our brethren who say that he wasn't deity, what he's here on earth? Brethren, those two groups of people got some serious problems. Because Jesus said there's no exception. There's no way to gain eternal life except you go through me. Now, brethren, that's a hard verse to get around. For people who want to deny the cross, for people who want to deny that he was the Messiah, for people who want to deny that he had a relationship with God, to deny that he's the prophet, to deny that he's the Savior, for anyone to take that proposition, that's a tall order to try to prove. Because Jesus said, there's no way that you can gain eternal life and go around me. Mark it down, brethren, there's no way to go around Jesus Christ. The Bible says, that he is the vine. He is the source of nourishment in John chapter 15. When he raised Lazarus in John chapter 11, you remember what he said in verse 25 and 26? One man asked him, Mary and Martha, do you believe that I can raise them? Oh, we know that he'll raise in the resurrection, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Let me ask you tonight, do you believe that? Do you believe the question that was asked to Mary and Martha? Do you believe that he is the resurrection and the life? Do you believe that if you believe in him, though you die, yet you will live? Do you believe that? You know what? I know you believe that, and you wouldn't be here. You wouldn't be here if you didn't believe that. I am the resurrection and the life. What is the only reason that we know we're coming out of the grave? You've never seen anybody resurrected from the dead, have you? You didn't see Lazarus. You didn't see the man that fell in the window in Acts 20. You didn't see him raised to life. You didn't see the widow's son raised. You didn't see the people that were raised in the Bible. You never saw one person ever resurrected. But you don't have any doubt that you're coming out of the grave, don't you? Why do you believe that? Because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. That's why you believe that. Jesus had just said, if you ever hope to overcome the grave, you're going to have to believe in me. Now let me ask you a question. How many claims did he make? How many ways did he say? I have a relationship with God. I am equal with God. I am the Messiah of Old Testament prophecy. I am the prophet that God promised to send into the world. I am the only way that man can gain life. And I am the only one that's worthy of worship on this earth. And I can forgive sins on earth. And everything that God can do, I can do. Now, how much evidence did he give? How many claims did he make? Now, here is the $64,000 question. How many did he kill? Every last one of them. People tell me, you Christians, you guys, you have blind faith. Oh, no, I don't. Oh, no, my faith isn't blind. It is no leap in the dark. My faith is based on credible evidence. My faith is based on eyewitness testimony. My faith is based upon prophecy. And my faith is based upon the claims that Jesus Christ made, and there has not yet been one person that's ever been able to destroy and invalidate any claim that he made that he could make good on. That doesn't sound like a blind faith to me, does it to you? Jesus said, I am the Son of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if we were a jury, and the case that we were hearing was whether or not Jesus claimed to be God's Son, if the case was, did God's Son prove his case? And you are on that jury, and you are honest, what is the only verdict that you could retain? Unanimous, without any reservation. It'd be the perfect jury. You go and debrief, you walk out, you walk back in. Because it's overwhelmingly the evidence and the preponderance of evidence is overwhelming. He was exactly who he claimed to be. Brethren, Jesus said that he was going to give men what they needed to make a decision. And ladies and gentlemen, you're here tonight and you have heard the evidence. You have heard the claim of the man himself. I ask you, what is the only answer the honest part can come up with? What is the only answer that the honest person would have to say if he's honest? You would have to make the claim that Jesus was and is and proved his case that he was the Son of God. And thanks be to God that he was willing to leave heaven and come to this little land of sin and sorrow to do everything that he did for our behalf, yes, doing it even as God. Turn your psalm book to Psalm has been selected. Let me ask you in conclusion tonight, if indeed the claims were verified, if the claims were validated, and if he was who he claimed to be, and everything he did and all the things that he gave the governor, if indeed they are true and he is the Son of God, where does that put mankind? I'll tell you where it puts him. It puts him at the feet of God. And it means that if he's God, then he must be heard. And if he is God, he must be respected. And if he is God, he must be obeyed. For if he is not God, then you don't have to listen to him. Ladies and gentlemen, if you could show that one of these claims is fraudulent, if you could prove that one of these claims could be proven to be inaccurate, then he was not who he claimed to be. But he fulfilled everything he said. That means he is the Son of God. And if he is God's Son, that means he has authority. And that authority is given in this word. And that authority tells us that we must render obedience to him or we will be lost. It's not John talking to you. It's not Mark or Matthew or Paul or Moses or Daniel. It is God telling you this is the evidence. And he leaves it up to each and every one of us to determine if we will accept the evidence or reject it. As I stand before you tonight, the majority of the world rejects this evidence. They reject this testimony. They reject the eyewitness account. And you know what? God gives them, Jesus died to give them the right to do that. You can reject all the evidence. But the question is, if you reject the evidence, and you reject the claim, and you reject Christ, how are you going to get to God? How are you going to do it? Who are you going to put up against you? Who are you going to put up against him that gives you a better opportunity to get to the Father than Jesus Christ? Who is? Muhammad? Some prophet yet to come? Some revelation that's yet to come? He gives you the best chance to have a relationship with the Father. He gives you the best chance to gain eternal life. And really, not the best chance, the only chance. He gives you the only chance to have a relationship in heaven someday. The only one that gives you that chance is Jesus Christ. And without him, you can't give it. No matter how you want to slice it, dice it, cut it up, if you don't have Christ, you can't make it. So if you're here and you don't have Christ in your life, you have something. You're in the valley of decision. And you've got to make the same decision that those who lived in these times, who are eyewitnesses to the things that we're talking about, they couldn't reach that conclusion, and we know what happened to them. What will happen to us if we reach the same conclusion they did? The very same thing. We will be separated from God from the beginning. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father except through me. This is the Lord's invitation. You can reject it, you can accept it. He leaves it in your hands. But understand, whatever you accept or whatever you reject, be sure you can live with it for an eternity because you may have to. That's a good understanding.